Luke chapter 2 and verse 30. Luke chapter 2, verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation. For my eyes have seen your salvation. When I was a child in South Wales, a great deal of fuss was made over making a New Year resolution. And this was emphasized, and you had to make your resolution, and the family had to hear it, and you were reminded of it day by day by day. It was always distressing to me to find myself having broken the New Year resolution in a remarkably short time. No doubt, under God, this was part of his preparation to show me that I couldn't change my own nature. And this is a factor we need to remember. You and I have brought into 1988 the same human nature that we had in 1987. And yet, it is with people of that nature that the Lord God deals. And we find that it is the salvation brought by the Lord Jesus Christ that alone is the hope for us in 1988. Not any decision that we make, not any decision that the government makes, not any decision that the local council makes. It is the salvation which is offered us by Jesus Christ alone. It is that alone which will make 1988 into the year of grace. My eyes have seen your salvation, said Simeon. And that was his comfort. And that is the comfort that is offered us by God in 1988. Now, in order to look at this properly, we need to look, first of all, at Simeon's character, and secondly, at Simeon's message. Now, first of all, let us look at Simeon's character. Here was a man whose life spanned the Old Testament and the New. He looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, and he lived to see the Messiah having come. So that there was one period in his life when he was living on the promise of the coming Messiah. There was another period of his life in which he embraced the Messiah. And so we see him described here in verse 25 as a righteous man. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous. Now the Authorized Version says he was just. And of course that is the meaning of it. This word righteous describes his attitude towards other people. Now you cannot be just towards other people. You cannot be righteous towards other people until you've had your nature changed. It is a distressing thing to carry forward from 1987 into 1988 your old sinful nature only. And this was my experience as a child, to make these new resolutions and not to be capable of fulfilling them. To know what was right and not able to do it. To know what was wrong and not to be able to stop doing it. Now here is a man who is described as being righteous in his dealings with other people. And what made him righteous was the faith that he had in God's promise. As he looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, he was depending upon God's mercy. He said, I am a sinner, but God is a righteous God. He is a merciful God. He has promised this Redeemer and this Savior, and I am trusting in that promise. And so he was given the grace to be a transformed person. As he waited for the Messiah, as he depended upon God's promise, as he looked unto God for mercy, he found that his nature was changed and he was able to be just and righteous and merciful towards his fellow men. So that's the first description of Simeon. He is a righteous man. Now the second description of his character in verse 25 is that he's a devout man. And the word devout is a word that only Luke uses in the New Testament. No other writer uses this word in the New Testament. And it is a word which indicates that this man, Simeon, was careful about his religious duties. Not for him was it sufficient to come once a month to the temple? Not for him was it sufficient to come occasionally to any of the means of grace. As often as it was possible, as often as health and strength enabled him, he would be there in the temple. He would be there seeking God. He would be there in the various religious festivals, the Passover for 7 days, the Pentecost for 1 day, the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days, the Day of Atonement 1 day, the various Sabbath festivals. He would be there. He was devout. And of course, this is another example of what the grace of God does in our heart. When the grace of God lays hold of you, you can't live in your skin without coming to God's house. In other words, you are uneasy at home. You feel, I shouldn't be at home on the Sabbath day. I shouldn't be at home during the prayer meeting. I shouldn't be at home during the Bible study. And you feel frustrated when circumstances prevent you from coming. This is the devoutness which is the mark of God's grace. And we find that Simeon was devout. Here he was, he desired to be in God's house. Evan Roberts, the young man, and let us remember that he was a young man when God used him as a revivalist in 1904 in Wales, that as a young man he was much struck by what an older elder had said in his church in Moriah Church in Lacha, outside Swansea, near my home village. And this elder had said to him, don't forget that Thomas lost a blessing by not being there. What was he referring to? Thomas, one of the apostles, was not there on the day that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. The disciples were gathered in the upper room, and the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, and the windows were locked, and the Lord Jesus Christ came into the midst and said, peace be unto you. And Thomas was not there. And this went like an arrow to the heart of the young Evan Roberts. And he began to attend the services, not missing a single one, in case the Lord came and I was not there. Simeon was there when the little Messiah was brought by Joseph and Mary to be presented in the temple and to offer a sacrifice for their cleansing after the birth. You remember it was 6 weeks after the birth. It was after 40 days that the mother had to be cleansed ceremonially by the offering of a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And Simeon was there. He was devout, you see. He was devout. And so he did not miss the blessing. You never know when God is going to come in blessing. So there we see two things about him. He was righteous, because he himself was a sinner saved by faith in the mercy of God. He was righteous in his attitude towards his fellow men. He was devout in his seeking of God. And the third thing we see about him in verse 25, he was expectant. We read there, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now we had a sermon on that statement on Christmas Day. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that word consolation of Israel is another title for the Messiah. You see, the Jews were expecting the coming of the Messiah to be preceded by a time of great suffering. What the Jews called the wars of the Messiah. The wars of the Messiah. And therefore they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, that he would bring these wars to an end, and the Messiah would bring consolation. He would bring comfort. In the passage that we read at the beginning from Isaiah chapter 40, you have a typical passage which the Jews were reading constantly as they longed for the coming of the Messiah. comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, her sin has been paid for, she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And so Simeon was expecting this consolation. How he must have read frequently that 40th chapter of Isaiah. How he must have read and pondered the passages regarding the suffering servant, especially in Isaiah 53. How he must have meditated over the promise to David that the Lord said unto my Lord. And he said, David is calling somebody my Lord. This is not a reference to a physical descendant of David alone. This must be somebody divine. And as he meditated over Isaiah chapter 7, about a virgin shall be with child. And as he meditated over Isaiah chapter 9 again, about this person that is going to be born, who will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. And as he meditated over the last chapters of Malachi regarding the Lord coming, the day spring rising in your heart, so Simeon was expecting the consolation of Israel. Yes, he was expectant. In days, therefore, when the nation was oppressed, men of faith were looking all the more intensely for the deliverer. Now the fourth thing we read about this man is this. In verse 25, he is spirit-filled. We read he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now in the Old Testament, we read of the Holy Spirit coming upon people on special occasions. But a continuous presence was rare. Now, don't misunderstand me. In the Old Testament, people couldn't be converted without the Holy Spirit. And people who were converted were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But this resting of the Spirit in a particular way for service was rare. You did not normally have people with a sense of being filled with the Spirit for service on a continuous level. It did happen, but it was not common. But Simeon's experience was quite special. And we read that the Spirit of God was upon him in a very remarkable way, continuously. Now, what did this involve as far as Simeon was concerned? Well, there are three things to note. First of all, the Spirit gave him a special revelation. And you see this in verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. A special revelation given to him. A special assurance was given to him. He would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Very wonderful thing. Very remarkable thing. That the Spirit of God can occasionally give a person a certain assurance. There have been cases in various parts of Africa where people have been told that a white man will come and will bring you good news. And there have been people who have waited 20 years and then suddenly a missionary has arrived and has spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ and that man has believed immediately. It is the promise that had been given to him, and he'd waited for it, and he'd prayed for it, and he knew nothing else except that someone would come with good news. It's a very remarkable thing, but it does happen. It does happen. And Simeon was in that category, that this man who'd believed the Old Testament scriptures and had quite a great deal of knowledge was given this assurance he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. And of course, you notice in verse 28, when the baby was brought in, Simeon recognized him. And Simeon took him in his arms and praised God and said, well, now I have seen the Messiah. But there was something else, a second thing. He was given very special guidance. If you look at verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Or literally, in the spirit, he went into the temple courts. He felt that particular morning a divine compulsion. You must go. You must go today. You must go now. You know, there were cases like that in the 1904 revival in Wales. There was the case of a certain lady who hadn't darkened the place of worship for a long, long time. And suddenly, in the midst of making a meal for her husband, she said, "I've got to go. I've got to go." And she named the particular chapel. And he said, "What's the matter with you?" "I've got to go." And she goes. And that very night, she's converted. Now, here is Simeon. He has to go in the spirit. He is moved to go into the temple courts and to go amongst all the crowd to this particular couple that are there. Special guidance that is given him by the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, we see there's a special declaration that he makes. Now, this declaration is made unto God, because he says in verse 29, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you can now dismiss me. I'm willing to die. You now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." But although he has made that declaration unto God, he is also making it to Joseph and Mary and to other people around who happen to be within earshot. So he's making a dual declaration, primarily unto God, but secondarily to those who are listening to him. Well, there we see something about the character of this man, Simeon, a righteous man, a devout man, an expectant man, a spirit-filled man, and the Spirit in this particular instance giving him special revelation, special guidance, leading to a special declaration. Now let us look in the second part of our study at Simeon's message. What kind of message is declared by this prayer of his and by his declaration after the prayer is over? Well, first of all, in verse 29, it is a message of peace. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace." Is 1988 going to be the last year on this earth for someone in this congregation? I do not know. You do not know. Let me tell you, it can be a departure in peace. In peace. Notice what Simeon says. "Sovereign Lord, you have promised and you've kept your promise, and you can now take me off the stage of this life whenever you wish. I have seen your salvation. Dismiss your servant in peace." It's a very wonderful thing. It's a very wonderful thing. For death is still man's last enemy. It is still that thing which causes fear. It is still that thing which we know is wrong, it shouldn't be. We are not created for death. We have been created in the image of God. We've been created for life. We've been created for eternity. We should be with the Lord, enjoying his presence. And death is an intruder. And death is a punishment for sin. And death is something that the Lord tasted for us. And death is something that is going to be done away with. "My eyes have seen your salvation." So not only is it a message of peace, it's a message of hope, you say. And this man embraces the message. As he embraced the little baby, he was doing more than that. He was not drooling over the baby in a sentimental, sloppy way. You know, people do that. You see it in their eyes. They look at a newborn baby and there's a sort of a glaze of sentimentality coming over their eyes and over their face. Now, that's not what Simeon is doing. He is embracing the hope of the world and his hope. He is embracing the peace of the world and his peace. The peace that comes to a guilty conscience through knowing a Savior has been born. And although Simeon probably did not live to see this baby die on the cross, nor rise from the dead, but he embraced the truth that God had sent the seed of woman to crush the head of the serpent, that God had sent the seed of Abraham through whom all people on the earth are going to be blessed, that God had sent the seed of David whose kingdom would never cease. Here you see Simeon expresses his joy and his peace through embracing the Savior and recognizing him to be such. Now, have you and I embraced the Savior? Do we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is no longer a baby, who has lived on this earth, who has died, who has risen again, who has ascended, who is in heaven, who is going to return, do we know that he is our peace, that he has made peace by his cross, that by his blood he has made peace between you and God? Remember that because of your sin, you by nature and I by nature are enemies of God. God is angry with our sin, and therefore we cannot face God until that anger is quenched in the blood of his Son. God's anger must be pacified. God himself sent his Son to take the punishment that he has ordained for our sin. And therefore, in the blood of Jesus Christ alone is there salvation. And Christ alone has satisfied the wrath of the Father on our behalf. Well, now then, do we know him as our peace? And do we know him as our hope, that he is the hope of glory? Is Christ dwelling in your heart? And he is the hope of your glory and the certainty by which you'll come into heaven? Now this is what the new year is telling us about, that we should now, at this moment, if we have not done so already, embrace by faith the Savior who is the peace that God is offering you and who is the hope that God is offering you. And those of us who are already Christians, let us renew our faith in the Savior. Let us renew our joy in the fact that he is my peace, that he is my hope. Well, not only is Simeon declaring a message of peace, and not only is he declaring a message of hope, but he is also declaring a message for the whole world. If you look at verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Now remember that Simeon was a Jew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was in the Jewish temple, in the Jewish capital in Jerusalem, expecting the Jewish Messiah. And here he declares that although he is my hope and my peace and my joy, yet he is the same for all the world. Someone you've prepared in the sight of all people, he says in verse 31. A Messiah for the Jews, yes, and a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. Whom should the Jew glory in? The Messiah, Jesus. Whom should the Gentiles hope in? Jesus. 1988 has just dawned. It is a dark world. You say, well, the beginning of the new year, I was hoping for a message that is going to encourage me, not a message of gloom. You will not be encouraged until you recognize where the encouragement lies. 1988, like every other year, opens on a world that is in complete darkness and in complete gloom. It's exactly like going through a cavern. I don't know if any of you have done this going down to the bowels of the earth and exploring various underground caverns. But if so, you will know of the felt darkness and the eeriness of the dripping water from the roof and the total darkness apart from what is given by your own little torch. Now the world is in spiritual darkness, and the only light is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we come to the beginning of the new year saying, ah, well, 1988 may be better, we've got a recipe for heartbreak. If you think that simply the dawning of a new year is going to bring a better time, people so frequently say, I'm glad to see the end of 1987. It was a terrible year. This happened and that happened and this happened and that happened, and I'm hoping the 1988 is going to be better. Now that's a foolish attitude. The only hope in 1988 is the same hope as in 1987. The Savior carries his people through tumultuous scenes, through difficult periods, as well as through gentle periods. He leads me beside the still waters, and he leads me also through the paths of righteousness, and he leads me down into the valley of the shadow of death. But he leads me. And what Simeon is saying is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the glory of Israel, the light of the Gentiles, and in this wicked, sinful, tormented world where Satan seems to be having a heyday and where people seem to be going from bad to worse and where governments, although they make their utmost to bring peace, seem always to end up in failure, and where men and women express their selfishness and their wickedness in an awful manner. In that world, Christ shines as a light. And those who come to him become the light of the world. I am the light of the world, said Jesus. You are the light of the world. And so we find the message of Simeon here, that this person is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Well now then, what can we say about this message? What can we say about this message? Well, first of all, it is a thrilling message. It is a thrilling message that in this gloomy world, we've got something to say to people. We can tell people, now look, there is your hope, there is your joy, there is your peace. Jesus Christ, a thrilling message, and it is a personal message. You see in verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said. They were thrilled by the message. They were surprised by the message. They were surprised by joy. And as I said, it was a personal one, not only for them, but for everyone who had ears to hear. What did Simeon say in the words of our text? My eyes have seen your salvation. So that you can go to individuals and you can tell them personally. You can speak to a crowd and you can say to each one in the crowd that God has a message for you and for you and for you. My eyes have seen your salvation. But not only is it a thrilling message, it is also, secondly, a sobering message. Because in verse 34, the last part of that verse, you have Simeon saying to Mary and to others that are listening, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. What does he mean by that? He means that your eternal destiny is determined by your attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you going to fall into hell? Well, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, you will. Are you going to rise up into heaven? Well, if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, you will. That your destiny, your future, is completely dependent on your attitude towards Jesus Christ. Not what you think about this religious leader or that religious leader, nor what your opinion is about this denomination or that denomination, nor even whether you pass your theological exams. Everything is determined by your personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. This child is destined to cause the falling. He's going to be a stumbling stone to those who do not trust in him. He is going to be the foundation stone for those who do trust in him. He is going to be the falling, cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. So it is a thrilling message, but it is a sobering message. And thirdly, it is a searching message. It is a searching message. Because at the beginning of verse 35, it says, The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Your attitude and mine towards the Lord Jesus Christ shows us what we are. And in that day of judgment, we shall be shown to be what we are in the way we've related to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some who will have appeared to be very religious, that had no real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will in that day be shown to have been secret unbelievers. And we see, therefore, that this message of the gospel is one that probes you. God is dealing with you and me in the very secrets of our being, in the very depths of our being, in the very fountains of our being. There, your attitude towards Christ reveals where you stand. And lastly, we see that this message is a very costly message. The gospel is a very costly message. There was a price to be paid by Mary for bringing the Messiah into the world. What did Simeon say to her? The end of verse 35. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. I don't know how interested you are in swords, but if you go to any museum, you'll find a variety of swords, and you'll see that there are large numbers of them. Now, the sword that is mentioned here was not the short Roman sword, but a very long sword and a very broad sword. And it's a fearful thing. And for cold steel to be pushed into you is no joke. And that is what Simeon says. A long, broad sword is going to pierce your soul. As she looked upon her son hanging on Calvary, that broad sword went into her soul. She had brought the Messiah into the world, and he died under the curse of God, and the sword pierced her soul. And when you present the gospel to the unbeliever, you will have to suffer. You will have to suffer. You cannot be a Christian in this world without suffering. As you stand for what is right in the place of work, you will have to suffer. The broad sword will pierce your soul. There is a price to be paid in becoming a Christian. You cannot avoid it. It is wrong. It is desperately wrong to suggest to the world around that if you come to Christ, you'll be prosperous. If you come to Christ, you'll be happy. If you come to Christ, everything will be well. You will never suffer physically. You will never suffer emotionally. You will be healed of all your diseases. Everything in the garden will be lovely. That is not the gospel, my brethren. The gospel is a sword will pierce your soul. Oh, but there will be joy. Yes, I know. There will be compensations, I know. For the Lord will embrace you. But you cannot avoid the sword piercing your soul. So it is a thrilling message, but it is not something to make us be thrilled in a fleshly way, in a worldly way. It is a sobering message, but it is a message of life. It is a searching message, but it is a message that will make you stand before the judgment throne forever and forever. You will stand in the presence of the Holy One, clothed with the righteousness of another. But while you're on your pilgrimage, you will know of the sword in your soul. May God grant unto each and every one of us that we, like Simeon, embrace the Messiah and experience the joy and the sorrow of serving the Lord Jesus Christ in a wicked and dark world, that one day we may be able to say, like old Simeon, dismiss me from your service in peace and enter into the joy of your Lord. For his name's sake. Amen.